that the bulletins, the way they fall in order, I brought a series about Did God Make America Great? And it's just some things about that question that everyone talks about, but I think we needed to think about it from a biblical point of view. So I have at times given patriotic political messages around the 4th of July. But my message today isn't so much about America, but it certainly is about liberty. And just as that song reflected the liberty that we have in the cross, that's exactly what I chose to talk about today. So I feel on cue here, that I'm not forgetting to do something that I should have done. We're going to be doing it, and you find it here in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Let me read to you some verses and then talk to you a little bit and get going into our study and our thoughts for today. Galatians chapter 4, now your scripture reading was at Romans chapter 6, we'll talk about that in a moment, but Galatians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 1, "Now I say that an heir is, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might understand the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus and how it is that you have sent your Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we have received that Spirit of adoption in which we are no longer required to serve you under the elements of this world, but unto the glorious liberty that you've given us as children and sons of God. Pray we might understand that today. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. And what we've been doing here at Grace Bible Church for some time, I made myself a list just looking back and trying to reflect about where we've been and where we're going in the series of study of right division, how and why. There is in your Bible a command in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study the Bible, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That your Bible has divisions in it, and you'd be wise just to read the Bible and realize there are divisions in it. There's divisions of administration, different dispensations, different times in which God required different things of mankind. The things that God required before the flood of Noah is different than what he's requiring after the flood of Noah. The things that he required the nation of Israel is different than what he's requiring the Gentiles of today who have became believers and are part of the body of Christ. There is in time, when you divide the Bible, God begins to speak to different people at different times and give different commandments. You're not under the same commandment that Adam was given in the garden. And that's important for you to recognize. Now, you can learn from all of it, and you're supposed to study all of it and learn from all of it. But there is, when you learn to rightly divide, the reason it becomes important is you know what part of this Bible speaks to you. I said once before that if you take all of this Bible and say, man, I have to know this to know God and to please Him, well, when you read it, you find out most of this is not written to you, and it's not written about the age in which we're living in today. And when you start narrowing it down, you got Romans to Philemon, just a small section of this Bible that Paul addresses Gentiles of today and tells you what God is accomplishing today and what your requirements are of God today for salvation and for service. And all of a sudden, this big book is reduced down to something you can get a hold of, something you can know. You can know God and know what He would have you to do. Now, we've been studying that, and in the process of studying that, we realized how to rightly divide. Let me first take you to the chart, and the chart is just there's a free one out in the back. You'll see it on the tape display there. No charge to it. Take it home. You can have it. But the purpose of it is just so that you, when we talk about right division, you get an idea of what we're talking about. Let me tell you, in your own Bible studies, if you've got a pen out, there's an easy way to figure out how to rightly divide the word of truth. You go into the book of Ephesians, and Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, the first five verses of that chapter, he says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." The Apostle Paul, and this is who this figure here represents, he talks about how God has revealed to him the dispensation, the dispensing of his grace, how that was made known to Paul and was a mystery, that is, it was a secret until it was revealed to Paul. He says it real clear. In that same, the previous chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul talks to the people here and he says, "Now remember that you are Gentiles, and that in time past you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That is, in the Old Testament, before this age of grace, Gentiles were called uncircumcision because God called out the nation of Israel and said, "You're my special people," and the sign of that is circumcision. So they had the promises and the covenants and the covenants of God. All those things were given to Israel. They were the blessing of God. They were the children of God. And Paul writes here to us, and he says, "Now remember, in time past, you were Gentiles, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in this world." Amen. But then he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were one time, sometime, far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. So, what's true today wasn't true before today, but it is now true today. And yet he also writes and tells us that there is a future time, and for us, it's a time that we're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places in the ages to come. And in those ages to come, God made some statements back here to Israel about some wrath and about the second coming and about a kingdom that's going to be set up here on this earth, that those things still have to be fulfilled. So not only is God doing something today, there is still a future age. There's still prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in the Bible, and that will come when this day is over. So right there you begin to know how to rightly divide. You begin to know where you're at today. You're in the dispensation of God's grace. It's not just a message to Israel, but it's a message to every person of every nation, including the nation of Israel, how that we can become one in Jesus Christ and God has a place for us in heaven. Now, when you rightly divide, you begin to be able to clarify things like the gospel. How is it that we're saved today? And we went through all different discrepancies of what people say and why they say it and where the Bible verses come from and how that's Bible verses that either were back here or for this future day, but that in our day, we just studied it in Sunday school, God through the cross of Christ is explaining how this cross accomplished for you and I to be declared righteous in front of a holy God freely by God's grace. That means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't merit it. That we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that today salvation is by grace through faith. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The very basis of the word grace means gift. God's favor, God's offer. And God is freely justifying us, freely saving us, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. And so we've learned that as we studied that section of the Bible. We've also learned last time about our hope of our calling, that we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. We're not waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ to come down to the earth to set up a kingdom, but we have a special calling in the air because we're God's heavenly people. That makes a difference, and those things are very important. But in all the doctrinal things that we could study, and there's a whole bunch more, in all the doctrinal things we could study, there's another reason that I wanted to teach you right division, how and then why. And the other reason is how you can live the Christian life. You need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to know God's program apart from the mystery, and then what God's program of the mystery is about, so that you will know how you're to live for the Lord in this age of grace. And there's a big difference. And if you don't rightly divide, you'll know from the list that we're going to go through why it is that people do all kinds of different things in the name of their religion and in the name of service for God, thinking that they're pleasing God when in fact they're not walking the way God would have us to walk or to live the way God would have us to live in the age of grace. So to do that, Galatians, to me, chapter 4, was about the best way to explain a difference. in how we are to serve the Lord. I don't know how I flipped past that in my Bible. Let me get back there. Galatians chapter 4. And I have about eight things here just based on a truth that's taught here in Galatians chapter 4. When it says in verse 1, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." There is in biblical days, in the families of the people who lived at this day, especially in Jewish families, a time that if a man was a rich man, and he has a child born unto him, that child is the heir of his estate, everything he has. I mean, that's still true of today, is it not? But what the point of this verse is that a child differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. That is explained in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. A child, he could be the Lord of that inheritance. It's all going to be his. But as he grows up in a home, he is under tutors and governors. That is, someone is ruling over him, and the father will generally, if they're rich enough, they will appoint someone to be a nanny or someone to be a governor over that child that tells that child when to get up and when to go to bed, when to do their homework, when they can have free time, when they have to be dressed for this affair, when they have to go here, when they have to take their music lessons. Just take that child and tell that child what to do every moment of the day. He's appointed to do that. And though that child's Lord of all, he is under governors and under tutors and is always being told what to do and when to do it. It says, until the time appointed of the father. Things change then, doesn't it? Because what happens, the father determines there's a day in a child's life that he's now going to be treated as a full-grown son. And a full-grown son is one who has now learned the responsibilities of life and now is going to be treated as an adult. That person, that child, is now going to determine when he's going to get up in the morning and what he's going to do after he gets up, where he's going to go and how he's going to spend his time and when he's going to go to bed at night. There comes a time when the father says, "Son, you're no longer a child, you're a man. And now it's time for you to make some of your own decisions in life." And the father determines that, and no longer is he under all those tutors and governors. It says in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now he's going to explain what that is. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." There came a time which God liberated the people, His own people, in this earth. And what He's referring to is there came a fullness of time. Time has run its course. You realize the cross of Jesus Christ took place some 4,000 years after human history. There's only been 2,000 years since the cross. There's been twice that much time before the cross. But there came a time, a fullness of time, a time that God sent His Son into this world, and the purpose that His Son came into this world is to redeem them that were under the law. They were under something. Now get that thought, under the law. These people, there was a people that were under the law, and there was a time in which Jesus Christ came into this world. Now when Jesus Christ Himself came into this world, it's real clear, He also was made of the woman made under the law. Now, when you're under the law, that means that law is above your head. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, He lived every moment of His day, all the days of His life, fulfilling what the law, what was written in the law of Moses for Him to do. It started out with His very birth and things that His parents had to do in His behalf, including circumcision and sacrifices. But then all the way through His life, you find Jesus Christ going to the temple, offering the sacrifices or participating in the sacrifices that are being offered there. He's always doing the things that the law required. He's not breaking the law in everything that He's doing. The Pharisees kept trying to find a way that say He was breaking the law, and then He quote the law to show that He didn't break the law. And everything they tried to do was to try to get Him to make Him look like a sinner, but He never broke the law. He lived under the law. Now, Jesus Christ was sent forth to redeem them that were under the law. He was going to redeem, He was going to set free the people who were under that law. But when Paul was saved, Paul takes the message of what Jesus Christ did in redemption, and he don't just offer it to the nation of Israel, he offers it to you and me. And he jumps something here, but we'll look at verse 5. It says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons. Now I want you to realize what he's saying here. We receive the adoption of sons, that God put his Spirit in us, he goes on to say, verse 6, it says, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there came a time in which God has given to us Gentiles who are believers. He has given to us his Holy Spirit, something that these people never had. We have been redeemed by the cross of Christ. Our sins have been paid for. And now God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And now we cry, Abba, Father, as if we are a son, not a child. And you know what? We are redeemed from being under the law. Jesus Christ lived all of his life under the law, but he has redeemed us, and God has put his Spirit in us, that you and I are not under the law. Now, just flip back a couple books to Romans chapter 6, where you had your scripture reading. Hold your place in Galatians, if I said it fast enough. I should have just went ahead and read the verses. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes here, and he begins to talk about our placement into Christ. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? It says in verse 1, then he says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now this is not talking about baptism in the water. And the reason I know that is John said, I baptize with water. But he said Christ, who's coming after him, is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And this is not baptism with the Holy Ghost either. This is a baptism where God the Holy Spirit places you and me, who become a believer in the cross of Christ, places you and I into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do I know that? That's what the verse says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not into water, were baptized into his death, not into water. And it says, wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what kind of life? Newness of life. When you and I trust what Jesus Christ did on that cross to pay for our sins, God the Holy Spirit not only comes into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father, we're sons of God, but also what happens there is that the Holy Spirit places us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can walk in newness of life. We don't walk in what... Well, jump over to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 6. It says, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The Holy Spirit has come into our life, and God wants us to walk in a newness of life. It's called the newness of the Spirit as compared to what? What they were living under, the law. That's what it means in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. When you're under the law is always telling you you're a sinner, you're wrong, you're going to hell, you deserve damnation. But he has redeemed us. He paid for all those sins. And then sent his Spirit into us so we could walk in newness of life, and we're not under the law, so it can't condemn us anymore. Amen. But you know what it means to be under the law? It means to be under the dispensation, under the administration, under the control, under the words of Moses, to be under the responsibility of those things. It's to have those things over you at all times, looking down and dictating to you as a governor and a tutor. Paul says we're not under that, but we're under grace. Amen. Now, you know what? If you don't know that, you will spend your Christian life trying to obey rules and laws of the Old Testament, thinking that you're pleasing God. And God will no more be pleased with you. Israel couldn't do it and please him, and you can't either. You just think you are. And you'll never learn to live the way God wants you to live today under the rule of his grace. Now, grace is a rule, ruler. It wants to reign in your life. And the only way it could ever reign in your life, you know, these people under law, you know how they let the law rule in their life? David said, I meditate in the law day and night. The only way you can please God under the law is to know what the law says, right? Do you know how grace can reign in your life? Is that you start meditating on the things of grace day and night so you might know what God has done and what God expects out of you in the age of grace. Before you can ever do that, you're going to have to know where grace is revealed in your Bible. Ephesians 3:1-5. How the Lord made known to Paul the dispensation of His grace and how what Paul writes it down, and that's where you're going to get it from. It says it real plain. It's not hard to find out. So Paul's the one who God used to reveal His grace to us and now to tell us how to walk in the newness of the Spirit. How not to walk under the law but under grace. And most of Christianity, because they don't rightly divide, they get mixed up on the gospel, but they're totally mixed up on how to live the Christian life. And what we're going to do is look at some areas in which the Christian life has been messed up so that you might know the difference between living under the law and living under grace. Now, if you have Galatians, and if you don't, just listen to me. I want to read you some verses. Galatians 5:1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, we've been liberated. Christ paid for our sins and delivered us from the curse of the law, but He also delivered us from the reign of law and put us under the reign of grace. And He says, stand fast in that liberty. Grace is what Galatians 4 is describing, the difference between a child who's got a ruler and a governor and a tutor over them all the time, and grace as being someone who can be led by the Spirit of God in their life. Who don't have to sit under someone to tell them what to do, when to do it, but someone who now can have the Spirit of God in their life and can walk in the Spirit and enjoy the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. So don't let anybody put you back under the law. And so you read over in verse 13. For brethren, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, we have not been called unto... It says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. When we talk about this liberty we have in Christ, it doesn't mean that now we can go back and break all God's laws and live in sin. It just says we're not under those laws, but now grace can work in your heart. And when grace really liberates your heart, it doesn't liberate you to go in sin. It makes you recognize you're dead to sin and now can live on a newness of life. And so it liberates you to service. Service that's coming out of your heart as you begin to understand more and more of grace. But you know what happened to these Galatians? The reason Paul is writing to them, go back to Galatians 4 and look in verse 8. It says, how be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature know gods. That's talking to Gentiles, how they used to serve idols. It says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of Him, He knows you as His Son, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to again to be in bondage? What were they turning to? We'll look at the next verse. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What happened to the Galatians? They had this glorious freedom in Christ to be led by the Spirit of God. But you know what they started to do? They started to study all the feast days and holy days and Sabbath days of Israel and put themselves under that and bind themselves up and not enjoying the liberty that they have in Christ. And when you don't enjoy the liberty you have in Christ, you know, when you're under the law, you know what happens to you? Flip back over to chapter 5 of Galatians. It says there in verse 13, for brethren, we have been called under liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, when you put yourself under the law, you know what you start to do is put everybody else under the law. And you know what you begin to do is judge and condemn and bite and devour one another. There's not a spirit of liberty and service one to another. When you put yourself under the law, you've got to put everybody else under the law because you're miserable. And that's what Paul is saying, what happened to the Galatians. They bound themselves up by going back to that law rather than learning how to live in the Spirit of God, to walk after the Spirit, to walk in newness of life. And they're having problems in church service. I would tell you that any time there is a church split, It is not because there's some doctrinal problem that went on in the church and the elders of the church would not believe the true doctrine. Almost any split that I've ever heard of that takes place in a church is because somebody begins to put some rules and dictate to other people about some things and begin to criticize and bite and devour one another, get in the flesh and divide rather than walking after the Spirit and serving one another. All church division, Paul says to the Corinthians, when he talks about them being divisions among them, he says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? It's not because there was a doctrinal problem at Corinth that they had divisions. It's because they were carnal. They were walking fleshly. And as a result of that, they're biting and devouring one another. They didn't learn to walk in the liberty that they had in Christ. And they weren't being motivated by the Spirit of God to live for God and to serve one another. So the law works contrary to the way God wants us to live today, and the Galatians were having that problem. Now, as I think about this, I got eight things that I want to go through in the next couple weeks here with you and make you see the difference between walking in grace and walking under the law. Come back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. I just picked passages that will help you understand the law. You could spend a lot of time studying the law. But Israel, it said over in Galatians 3 that they were shut up under the law. And I'll be able to explain to you what it means to be shut up under the law unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. These people were under the law. And the children of Israel under the law, there were first of all sacrifices that they were involved in. There were days that they had to go and offer certain sacrifices to God. And I've tried to study and I tried to even bring a message one Sunday night of all the different sacrifices and how they all pointed to the one true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people went through all kinds of sacrificial services. And when I say all kinds, I mean, when you start studying this, you'll see that there's peace offerings, and there's free will offerings, and there's sin offerings, and there's trespass offerings, then there's offerings of feast days, and I can't even make one complete list of all the different sacrificial offerings Israel had to offer. It's a huge amount when you consider it. And I just picked out some verses just out of one chapter to show it to you. Look at Exodus chapter 29 and verse 14. Exodus 29, 14, it says, and now it's going to explain how to sacrifice and all. It says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, not only, there's a lot of gore in this. I mean, even take his dung and burn his dung. Can you imagine that? They had to go through a system, and not only, my point to you is just to show you how many sacrifices they had to do, but just think of all the detail that we're missing by just jumping the sacrifices, all the detail of how to offer the sacrifice. You can't just offer it any way you want. It had to be offered exactly how God said. This is what it is to be under tutors and governors. You don't make your mind up about nothing. Everything is right down the letter of the law. And so here you see one that's called a sin offering. In verse 18 it says, and thou shalt take and burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now here's a ram, and it's called a burnt offering, something that's sweet to God, something that blesses God as he smells the fragrance of this ram burning on the altar coming up to him. Verse 24, it says, thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son, and thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Here, Lord, here's my offering, but now here's a different offering. It's called a wave offering. You'd have to study all the typology to understand the importance of a wave offering. Verse 27 says, and thou shalt sanctify the breasts of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved. Now there's a heave offering as well as a wave offering. So there's a sin offering and a burnt offering. Like I said, in this passage you don't even have the free will offering or the trespass offering that's talked about in other passages. Look over in verse 28, the next verse, it says, and Aaron and his sons, and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even of their heave offerings unto the Lord. So now here's a peace offering that's included in this wave offering and heave offering that they're offering to the Lord. Get down to verse 40 of the same chapter. It says, and with one lamb of a tenth deal of fine flour, with the fourth part of a hen of beaten oil, and a fourth part of the hen of wine for a drink offering. So you're not offering just lambs and rams and everything else. Here's a drink offering that goes along with a lamb's offering. Verse 41, and the lamb and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning. And so on and so on. Drink offering, meat offering, lamb offering, ram offering, bullock offering, wave offering. I mean, there's just offering after offering after offering that the nation of Israel had to study and bring before the Lord in order for Him to look down and be pleased that they are doing the things that He requires for them to do, lest His wrath fall on them and consume them. You know, it's something quite different than you and I experience. Now, I'm going to take you to the book of Hebrews because there's a change even for Israel. And if you want to turn with me, and if not, you listen to the verses, Hebrews chapter 10. Israel went through all these sacrifices. Sometimes you don't understand why it is that when Jesus Christ showed up, Israel wasn't willing to give up 4,000 years or 3,500 years of tradition. No, it's 2,500. 2,500 years of tradition in order to see what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that their traditions blinded them. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, none of those other sacrifices could ever really please God. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You realize that all those offerings that Israel did in the past, they are something God required them to do. It wasn't a choice that they had. They had to do it. And in that is a picture of a true sacrifice that finally came into this world. It's what John, and I don't think John the Baptist understood what he said when he pointed out Jesus Christ the first time, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't think John understood that. I think he spoke prophetically. Amen. But he definitely was talking about Jesus Christ going to a cross, and on that cross dying like on an altar of wood, spilling out His blood as it pours down as a payment for the sins of mankind. Now, look, that verse says it's not possible that all those other sacrifices of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. That's not possible. But look at verse 14. For by one offering, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood of bulls and goats, millions and millions of them that were sacrificed, could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ Himself, the true Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God without sin, came into this world and He went to a cross, and on that cross He died to pay for sin. And that verse says, by one sacrifice He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You don't need another one after Jesus Christ, do you? He is the one all-sufficient sacrifice for sin that forever changed the course of history. Not only changed it and made it the means by which God could offer you and I as Gentiles salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, but it also changed the way Israel will ever approach God. It'll be an Antichrist who offers sacrifices in the future for Israel, and Israel's going to have to come outside of Jerusalem and wait for Jesus Christ to return and set up His kingdom, because He's the true sacrifice for Israel. That's what Hebrews is all about. That's what it's telling Israel. But Jesus Christ is the one who paid for all sins. Wouldn't it be a shame if someone didn't rightly divide the word of truth and went back and tried to offer all that to God for a payment for sin, when God has, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law? Amen. That even we can receive the adoption of sons through Him? It'd be a shame to go back into things that God has put away, things that could never pay for sin. And you and I, Paul writes to you and me in the age of grace and says, even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Paul points back to that cross and sees it as the one-time payment for sin for you and me. And that's the means by which we can approach God and have eternal life today. That's the means by which we can have everlasting life, and it'd be wrong to go anywhere else. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, what a shame all the sacrifices would do and still go on, or still plan to go on in Israel. If they could ever build their temple again, they'd go right back to it. And perhaps in our day they'll do it someday, but it'll be a shame when they do it, because Jesus Christ is the only thing that could really take away sin. Amen. And if he did take away sin, you don't need another sacrifice. We have a sacrifice. Not only did it suffice all the past, it sufficed all the future. Amen. There is no more sacrifice for sin. And the way and the place that you have your sins purged and atoned and forgiven today is by recognizing the cross of Jesus Christ for what God said it is, the full payment of sin. And when you do that, Paul writes to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, once you understand that cross work and what God has given to us freely today by His grace, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After you get saved, the issue of sacrifice today is you becoming a living sacrifice for the service of God. You living for Him. That's when you rightly divide the word of truth, that's the payment of sin. And the more you understand that, now you realize the sacrifice God is interested in today is you presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice for His service, which is your reasonable service. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is calling us to service. As you put away the old things, you begin to realize something new. There's the payment of sin. Now it's my life that ought to be lived in sacrifice for Him, because He died for me. That's grace motivating. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Based on the revelation of that cross, that can touch your heart to not say, oh, I'm free from sin, I can live in sin. Oh, no. When you understand what He did for you, you can say, Lord, You've done that for me. I want to live for You. It's only reasonable. That's being motivated by grace. And only when you understand the cross of Christ can you be motivated by grace to serve Him. That's one of the eight. We'll deal with the rest of them next week as we come back and learn what it is, how when you rightly divide the word of truth, you can learn how to live for the Lord acceptably in the age of grace. How you can learn not to live under the law, but to live under grace. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for these truths. And Father, we do pray that we'll realize that we are under something different today. And there's not a law, but there's a Spirit that You've given us, Your Holy Spirit. And there's a truth about the gospel that touches our hearts and gives us a new attitude of life. And Father, we thank You for Your gift of eternal life. And Father, we do pray that as we understand what that gift is all about and what it entailed and what You've done for us, that we will indeed choose to serve You with our life, not to be part of the world, but to be a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to Your service. In the name of Jesus Christ,